Good evening.
It is said that a few drops of rain will keep the saints away, right?
Open your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to give you another challenge tonight, and then next Sunday night, my first Sunday night, and so next Sunday night, usually what I try to do is on Sunday night, I try to go a little deeper in a little teaching. And next Sunday night, I'm going to do that. Next Sunday night, we're going to talk about, and it's something you can think about for this week, why was Jesus baptized? Why was it important for Jesus to be baptized? So we'll talk about that next Sunday night. Tonight, I want to talk to you about an alarm clock. How many of you love alarm clocks? Not many of us do we? Your alarm clock goes off in the morning, and I wonder what you say. Do you say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Or do you say, "Good morning, Lord"? What do we do when our alarm clock... Someone explained alarm clock as a contraption designed to scare the daylights into you. And maybe that's right. But you know, church, sometimes we need the daylights scared into us. And this message tonight will remind us that we are to be listening for God's alarm clock. The Bible gives us some specific times and some specific notions in the Bible about the alarm clocks in life going off. And these are to awaken the sleeping saints. They are to awaken those of us that have fallen asleep. There are several times in the Bible when God mentions what time it is according to His time clock. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, let's read what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now let's stop right there and let's clarify. For the time is now that judgment must begin at Second Baptist Church. Right? Isn't that what it says? In layman's terms, let's continue. "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, our text is one of those scriptures that reveals God's time clock. Peter says that the time is come. And what I'd like to do with you tonight is take you through a few of these time clocks in the Bible. Some of the things that the Bible points out to us about these certain time clocks that are going off all around us. So first of all, turn with me to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. We'll come back to 1 Peter in just a second. Turn to the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 11. And the Bible says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed." What's God saying? Notice the verse. He's saying, "Christians, wake up." You see, there's such a need for the slumbering saints of our world in our churches to wake up. Wake up, child of God. That is what God calls us to do. He's telling us, wake up. There was a man that came into church I was reading, and he thought he would impress the pastor. So he asked the pastor, he said, preacher, "What? Give me a prayer I can say as I enter into the sanctuary." And the pastor knew him pretty well and knew his habits, and so the pastor suggested, "Why don't you pray, 'Now I lay me down to sleep'?" You see, God's alarm clock is buzzing. It's buzzing all around us. And too many are still sleeping. Someone said that the average church member comes to church, sits in a pew, and hangs a sign around their neck that says, "Please do not disturb." We need to wake up. We need to wake up. God is calling us. You say, well, what is He calling us to wake up to? He is calling you and I to lead in ministry. He's calling you and I to teach about God's Word. He's calling you and I to sing praises to Him. He's calling you and I to pray, as we talked about this morning. He's calling you and I to worship Him. He's calling someone to help on audio. He's calling someone to be an usher. He's calling someone to be a greeter. He's calling someone to do something all the time. And it's time for you and I to wake up and to listen to what He's calling us to do. You see, the Bible teaches that life is short. The Bible teaches that our time is short. The Bible teaches that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You know, there are three tenses to salvation. There are three tenses to salvation. I am saved, I am now being saved, and I shall be saved. Now, here's what that means. I am saved from the penalty of sin. When I accepted Jesus Christ and He came into my heart and I confessed the cross of Calvary and I believed it, then I am saved. I am forgiven for the penalty of sin. The Bible says He wipes my slate clean. His blood covered my mistake. So I am saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved is a constant process from the power of sin. Every day that I draw closer to God, everything that I do in my prayer life, in my church life, in my scripture life, I'm growing closer to God, and I am in a constant motion of being saved from the power of sin. And then one day, and that day is not too far away, and thank God, I will be saved from the presence of sin. Because the Bible we read says that that place is perfect. There is no sin, no disease. There is no crying. It's perfect. So that three tenses of salvation. So you're saved. You have Jesus in your heart. So you've been forgiven. So we should be on the path now of I am now being saved, in other words, from the power of sin in my life. The sin should have less power as I draw closer and closer and closer to God. You see, it seems like the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the sleepier we become. It seems like the closer we get. And here's why I believe that. I believe we're really and truly struggling to believe that Jesus is coming again. I believe we have a hard time believing that. I believe we have a hard time living that. I know we say we believe it. I know it's in Scripture and we read it. But do we really live like we believe that? I think many of our churches and many of our saints struggle to believe that Jesus is coming again. And you say, well, Billy, that's an awful thing to say. Why would you say something like that? And I said, well, just look at our priorities. Just look at what our priorities in life. There are all these alarm clocks going off everywhere. There are signs of the return of Jesus Christ all over this world. There are war signs, there are earthquake signs, there are outer space signs, there are apostasy signs. There are things happening in our world that point to the very return of Jesus Christ. There are signs in Israel. There was a preacher riding a train, sitting beside a man next to him, discussing the signs of the times. And the man was so amazed, he said, "Preacher, you know what? If someone wrote a book about all that stuff, no one would believe it." And the preacher said, "Sir, somebody already has, and nobody believes it." God is saying, church, it's time to wake up. Now, if you'll flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we begin, we'll go back there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? God is saying here in Scripture that it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. In other words, He's saying, face up. What does that mean? What does that mean that judgment, it's time for judgment to happen at the house of God? Here's what it means. It means, church, we need to face up and admit. Repent. We all know the difference between forgiveness and repentance, right? Forgiveness is asking God to forgive me. Repentance is turning away from whatever it is I'm doing. Two different things. Many of us ask for forgiveness, but we never ask for repentance because repentance requires us to do something. Forgiveness is easy. God, forgive me. Karen, forgive me. Luke, forgive me. That's easy. The hard part is I am now going to align myself with God and walk away from whatever that is I'm doing. I am repenting. That causes action upon our part. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, 17, it's time. The time has come that the judgment starts at the house of God, that we must face up, we must admit, we must repent that we have hard hearts. We must repent that we're asleep. We must admit that we're not tithing as we should. We must admit that we're not serving like we should. We must admit that our heart is really not where it should be at this time with all the things going on all around us. We must admit, as a church, it's hard for us to forgive people. It's hard for us to repent. And that's what he's saying. It's time that the judgment starts right here. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are committing to everything in His Word. Not to parts you like, but to all of it. So the time for judgment begins at the house of God, where we face up and admit, where we face up to the fact that we're not worshiping like we should be worshiping. That we're not prepared for worship like we should be. That we're not anxious in the return of the Lord. That we admit that our priorities are out of line. You see, there are two kinds of judgment spoken in Scripture. The first is corrective judgment. And the corrective judgment is the judgment of the church. The other is the condemnation judgment of the sinner. The corrective judgment for the church is for churches to face up to the fact that we're going through some tough times. And some of these fair-weathered Christians that we have out there are going to have to make up their mind whether they're going to proclaim Jesus Christ or not. They're going to have to make their mind up where they're going to serve Christ. You see, it hadn't cost much to be a Christian yet, but you watch TV and you know it's coming. And it's coming soon. You watch the things going on. We used to say in the world. We used to say 9/11, and now we say in Dallas. And now we say in Nashville, Tennessee. And I don't know if you've noticed, it just keeps getting closer and closer and closer and closer to home. But there will come a day when it will cost us something to say the name of Jesus Christ. It will cost us. Right now we sing, today we may sing, "The Old Rugged Cross, I'll Ever Be True." And that may be challenged sooner than you think. It's already been challenged. Even in churches. There are churches today that will not preach the cross. There's a great preacher, I may have told you this before, if I do apologize. There's a great preacher in Houston. He writes books. He has 25,000 people in his congregation on a Sunday morning. I've been to his church. He's a great speaker. He's what I would call a feel-good guy. and you really feel good when you walk out of there. He was asked, sir, why don't you preach the cross? And here was his response. It offends people. That's where we are, folks. And you're talking about a guy that is leading a 25, 40, whatever, thousand member church that the cross will never be preached while he's there. We sing, but are those words from our lips, or do we really adhere to what we're singing? The Bible reminds us, church, in 1 Peter 4, it's time for it to start with us. Quit pointing fingers at everybody else. Let's take care of us. Let's take care of our four walls. Let's confess and repent, and let's adhere to what the Word of God says for us. It's time to wake up. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We see another alarm clock there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My wife was really concerned tonight when we were through singing at 10 minutes after 5. She said, that's way too long. She would rather sing more songs, I think, than leave me so much time. 1 Corinthians, her last advice was, you don't have to use it all. 1 Corinthians, yeah, I got an amen out there, so thank you for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice in verse 29. It says, but this I say, brethren, the time is what? The time is what? Limited, short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And verse 31 says, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying here that we as Christians should be living in this time of urgency. It's an urgent time. Some of you are getting up in your years. Some of you have children and grandchildren. And you may not see the urgency because you're going to say, you know what, Billy, my time on this earth is limited. And we all could say that, because we're not guaranteed another breath. But I would say time is urgent in your life for the reasons of making sure that your children and your grandchildren are saved. The urgency of time to see your grandchildren baptized for eternal hope. The Apostle Paul is saying we should be living in the urgency of time. Can you tell that we're living in a day when things happen really fast? Can you tell we live in a day where things are going on really quickly? You see, I believe it's a time that we better be serious. I believe it's a time that we need to focus and be serious. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that it's time to put some things first. He said in verse 28 that our families cannot come first. He said that our worries cannot come first. He said that our pleasures cannot come first. Our possessions cannot come first. There's so many things happening in our world that should remind us that there is no guarantee of life. Hebrews 9 and 27 reminds us of that. It is appointed man wants to die, right? The Bible teaches that life is but a breath. It is but smoke. It is time for us to put Jesus first in our life. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you've made a decision and consciously prayed about it and said, God, I want whatever you want. Not I just made it, but God, I want what you want. God, I want to live what you want me to live. God, I want to decide what to do with this money, what you want me to do with it. God, I want this decision, but what do you want me to do with it? When is the last time that we've put Christ first in something in our life? Do you think that we're fooling someone or it's just not that important? You see, we live literally as the world is the most important thing in our life. That's how we live. That's how we teach our children that the world and the things in the world are the most important things in our life, not Christ. Do I need to give you an example? Look to your left and right tonight. We don't teach that. The things of the world are more important than placing Christ first in their life. Their activities, their possessions, the jobs, all of those things must be more important than placing Christ first in your life. The activities, possession, the jobs, they're all important to us. Now, don't get me wrong. But they're not the most important. They're not the most important. Folks, we have parents that spend more time teaching their children how to throw and catch or shoot a ball than we do about eternal life. We have more parents that are more worried about what blue jeans they're going to wear so society will smile at them than we are to get them to church on Sunday morning. We are more concerned that they have an iPhone than we are that we have Scripture that we're reading and praying to our kids. Now tell me, church, are our priorities out of line? Yes. Because in so many people's minds, Christ is not first. They love Him. They love Him. We're going to go to church on Sunday and worship Him. And then they follow the same example their parents followed. And you see the cycle we're in. That's the cycle. They can only know what they've been taught. And what are we teaching them? You say, well, Billy, my kids are at church. What am I going to do about all those other people that are not? We're going to pray for them. You cannot convict their heart. Did you know that's not our job? That's God's job. God didn't tell us to clean the fish. He just said, catch them. Right? He'll do the cleaning. But we've got to verbally encourage. We've got to verbally pray for. We've got to verbally love those people. And then let God do His work. That's not our job. That's their. That's His. And God's telling us in 1 Corinthians, hey, sober up. Sober up. It is the urgent times. Loosen our grip on the things of the world. And let's get back to who we were created to be. Let's get back to Christ first. Now turn over to Hosea, the book of Hosea. Chapter 10. It's on the screen. I apologize this morning. Luke said I had some typos. That's not ever a good thing. I apologize for that. I'll clean that up. Hosea chapter 10. Notice verse 12. The Bible says, sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord. Every time I see that seeking the Lord, and my little pea brain, and I'm not the most intelligent person in the room, and I'm okay with that, I think of a thief. What does a thief do? A thief steals something, and then what does he do? He looks which way? Right? Left? He looks behind him. But that dude never looks up. As Christians, we do many things in our life that we look to the left and to the right and in front and behind, but we fail to seek God. We fail to look up. And even though we're not stealing things, we're looking to our left and right for the wrong reason, aren't we? We're looking for an applause from men. We're looking for a pat on the back. We're looking for whatever we're looking for. But the Bible tells us in Hosea, we need to learn to seek the Lord. He's saying, church, it's time that we look up. Know the old commercial? The commercial, the group on the team says, what time is it? And everybody says, game time, right? You've seen that commercial. Well, this is not game time. No, it's time to look up. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to find where He is. It's time to stand up and say, I'm seeking the Almighty God. We spend plenty of time looking around. Measuring whether we're getting enough of whatever it is we're searching for. Or we're hiding something. It reminds me of a story of Ai in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Does anybody know the story of Ai? When Joshua had just defeated this little... God had given him the word. And he says, now I want you to go feed this little tribe. And Joshua says, well, I only need 2 or 3 men to go do that, and or 2 or 3,000 men to go do that. And they come back and they had lost 30-something men. They'd been killed. And what God told Joshua, he said, first, Joshua, the reason you didn't win is because you didn't ask me anything about it. And the second reason you didn't win is because there's sin in your camp. There's sin in your camp. It'll take care of our camp, our people. So many times we do things, even in our Christian life, we're looking right and left to make sure nobody sees us. But never forget to look up. Because we're not fooling God. And God sees and God knows everything. Notice in that verse it uses the word fallow ground. It's the ground that's not broken up. It's the ground that is laying there. It is the ground that is going to waste. And it says it's time to break up that ground. It's time to get ready for the coming of the Lord. It's time for us to wake up. It is time for us to sow in righteousness so that we can get our loved ones and our friends to know Jesus before it's too late. So God's alarm clock, here's what it's saying in short. It says enough's enough, church. Enough's enough. It is time. The Lord is sending these signals all around us. The alarms are going off. And whether you're ready or not, Jesus is coming back. And whether you're prepared or not, and whether your children are saved or not, and whether your grandchildren are saved or not, whether your best friend, Jesus is coming again. And it's time for us to wake up. And maybe there are some alarm clocks going off in your life, and maybe tonight God's tugging at you about some of those things. And you say, well, Billy, what would be some alarm clocks going off in my life? Well, an alarm clock in your life may be a bad habit. It may be a thought process. It may be a negative thought process. Listen, it may be living in sin. It may be unconfessed sin. It may be something in your life that's unconfessed. You may have your priorities out of line. You may be in the money has to rule my life mode. You may be struggling to be a parent or a grandparent. Listen, in our world today, you may be a social media struggler. And that's the most important thing in your life. That may be an alarm going off. Pornography is taking over our landscape on social media. What an alarm that's going off. And the Bible is saying, church, wake up. Confess, repent, turn away from, and get Jesus Christ first in our lives. My question to you tonight as we close, is there any alarms at Second Baptist Church? Are there any alarms going off in our congregation that we're not taking seriously? That we haven't taken seriously? And if there are, we need to adhere to those. We need to repent those. Maybe that's whatever. It might be selfishness. It could be prayer life. It could be a multitude of things. It could be that I'm not doing what God's called me to do. I know I'm supposed to be teaching or ushering or greeting. I know I'm supposed to be visiting. I know I'm supposed to be inviting someone to church. I know I'm supposed to be telling somebody about you. It could be a multitude of things, individually and in the life of the church. And what I encourage you to do is if that alarm is going off in your life, then face it. Face up. Admit, God, I've dropped the ball. I've fallen short. But I'm going to repent it. And that means I'm going to get back on track. And I'm going to turn and face God and turn away from whatever it is that I've been avoiding. Would you do that tonight? Would you do that? Father God, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Father, for your call to Christians to wake up, to face up, to sober up, and to look up. And Father, may we hear these alarms going off, and may we respond to them. Father, in the life of this church, may we respond to those alarms, that the time is near, that Jesus Christ is coming, whether we're ready or not. Father, we'll give you the honor and the praise. And it's in your name we pray. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to sing a song to close.